podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Know that as a human being, God has given you an incredible gift. It's called life. The fact that you have breath and life and energy and the ability to move and to breathe is a gift from God. And now God has given every human being the gift of life. However, He's given you the ability to decide what you are going to do with that gift. So each morning and each day and each decision that we make, choice by choice by choice, we decide what we are going to do with this gift of life that God has given to us as human beings. Some of you decided this morning that it was a better idea for you to be at church than to stay in bed or to sit in the International House of Pancakes with a Sunday paper and your slippers on. You decided that this was a better decision this morning for your life. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been given eternal life, this great gift from God, even over and above the life that He's already given you as a human being. If you are a believer and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you have eternal life that God has given to you. But again, day by day by day, choice by choice, decision by decision, you decide what you are going to do with that great gift of eternal life that God has given to you. It makes sense, if you've been given eternal life from God, to follow Jesus, to do what He asks you to do, to live a life of love and obedience to Him. But, you know, there are some who receive eternal life and then they choose to walk away and to do what they want to do and not necessarily what God would have them to do. And there is this balancing act that John deals with as he writes this letter to the churches. And as we saw last week, one of the major emphases of the Apostle John was on love. He taught that the true discriminating mark of a believer in Jesus Christ is love. We know that we are Christians by our love. He wrote these words in 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. He has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so we recognize that what God wants from us is to love Him and to love one another. And armed with that information that comes from God, those who wish to please God have done some pretty incredible things, performing deeds of love, to defend those who have no power, to provide for those who lack the necessities of life, to heal those who are hurting, and to give hope to those who have no hope. This is what we have done as lovers of God and lovers of one another. Even if you look in our general area, our local area, we see ministries like King Outreach Ministry that provides for the needs of others, that is a group of Christians and churches and people who are concerned about the needs of those who don't have enough to come together to pool their resources and to give out of love. We can see in our own congregation ministries like Seeds of Hope that was born here, where we have love for children who are at risk, and we want to demonstrate that to them. And these are all demonstrations of God's love. It's proof that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we love Him, and that we love others. So as a result of this command that God has given to us to love, over the years, followers of Jesus Christ have opened hospitals. There are Baptist hospitals, Presbyterian hospitals, there are Catholic hospitals, there are hospitals all over the world that were put there and planted and built by Christian people because of love, the love of God. There are organizations like the Salvation Army and Samaritan's Purse and other organizations like this that were born out of love for God and love for people to reach the needy, to help them. There are legal funds that have been established to provide justice for those who have been mistreated that were started because of the love of God, all done in the name of God's love. people have done some wonderful things in the name of love. And I believe that the Apostle John, looking at these things, would be impressed. However, after emphasizing love in this letter that he writes, John returns to the basics of the Christian faith. I believe there's a very important reason for him to do that. You see, we can become so consumed with performing deeds of love and being people of love and doing wonderful things and starting organizations to provide for other people that we forget at times why we are doing it. So we continue to go through the motions of loving and providing and helping and healing. And we forget, why were we doing this in the first place? And it takes all of the passion out of what we do. Not to mention the truth. See, our love needs to be built on a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. And if our love is not built on the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, then that love is worthless. It's useless. It doesn't lead anywhere. It doesn't do anything, really, for eternity. It might accomplish some things here on earth, but it accomplishes nothing as far as eternity is concerned if it does not spring from faith in Jesus Christ. So think of it this way. You can look at a beautiful tree, and you can admire the tree's strength and its beauty, and you can enjoy the shade that comes from that tree, and you can enjoy the fruit of that tree. But what you don't necessarily notice as you sit under that tree, enjoying its shade and its fruit and its beauty, what you don't necessarily notice sitting there is that beneath that tree is a deep, strong, rich, vast system of roots. You don't see it when you're sitting on the surface enjoying the tree. The beauty of the tree itself, in fact, is impossible if it weren't for the fact that there was this strong root system. See, if there are no roots, there is no tree. And that's the balance that I'm talking about this morning. John encourages the tree of Christian love to grow and to flourish and to provide shade and to do all the things that love is supposed to do. It's a truly beautiful thing, the love of God being shown in the world. However, that love is impossible without a strong system of roots, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, out of which that love grows. For someone to attempt to love the way that Jesus Christ tells us to love, apart from a relationship with Him, it's impossible. Both are necessary. Don't try to love apart from faith, and don't try to claim that you have faith in Jesus Christ without demonstrating it through your love. That is the balance that John draws in this letter that he wrote. And he comes back in the passage we're going to look at this morning to throw a spotlight on Jesus Christ, the one John saw with his own eyes and touched with his own hands and sat at his feet. And the one where John was right there at the cross as he watched him die and bleed and sacrifice himself. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 4. And follow along as I read through verse 12. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 to 12. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John begins in chapter 5 and verse 4 with this thought. The believer in Christ triumphs over the world. He says, who is it that has victory over the world but the one who has put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there are some commentators who say that John wrote this letter entirely in response to false teachers who were active in the churches in that day. That there was a lot of false teaching, some strange stuff going on within the churches, and John sent this letter to the churches in order that they might read it and say, okay, well, this is the truth. Here was a man who spent time with Jesus, the beloved apostle of Jesus Christ, and they would read this letter and say, well, this will help us to correct the errors that the church has fallen into. For example, if you're here in 1 John, turn back to chapter 1 for a moment. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Fact of the matter is that there were probably a group of people within the churches of John's day who claimed that they were without sin. And John says, look, if that is your claim, you're deceiving yourself. There is no truth in such a claim. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So again, John comes back and says, look, there are people in the churches of that day who are saying that they know Jesus Christ, but their life isn't proving it. The life that they're living does not bear the fact that they know who Jesus Christ is. They're not doing what he commands. Then look at chapter 2 and verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Again, a group of people within the churches of that day who claimed that they were in the light, that they were special people of God, who were teaching the Word of God from their understanding. And John says, look, you can't say that you're in the light if your life doesn't prove that you are in the light. If you hate your brother, that proves you're still in the darkness. Chapter 2 and verse 15, John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, if you are in love with the world, he says, then you can't be in love with the Father. It's one or the other. And then again in chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Again, he's talking about a group of people who were active within the church, trying to deceive the church, teaching things that were not true, who then stepped away from the church. And he says, look, they never really belonged here to begin with. They were never really in the truth to begin with. And then chapter 2 and verse 23, John writes, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. His point, you can't have a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. In order to have a relationship with the Father, you must have a relationship with the Son. Which clues us into the fact that there were some, perhaps during the days of John in the church, who believed that you could trust God and follow God and love God, but Jesus, not so important. And John drives them back to the truth and says, look, apart from a relationship of faith with Jesus Christ, then there is no relationship with God the Father. And the warning is this, you need to stay in the faith. Don't depart from the faith. And then John writes in verse 26 of chapter 2, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So the truth of the matter is that somewhere in the church, in John's day, he writes this letter in response to the fact that there were those who were teaching error. Those who were teaching error. He takes his readers back to the basics here in our passage this morning in order to emphasize the need that they have to believe in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is the victory that we have over the world. We can defeat sin We can defeat worldly lust and the temptations of this life and the evil that creeps into our lives and into our homes. The only way to do that is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the testimony of the Apostle John. But be careful. I'm not just talking about any old faith. It says in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We need to be careful because the power of faith is a common theme even in our society today. So we fast forward into our world today and we recognize that a whole lot of people talk about faith and how important it is to have faith and hope and how trust and belief is so important in our lives. In fact, Hollywood pushes it on us continuously. You have to have faith. And if you have faith, it can do all sorts of incredible things. For example, in the 1990s, there was a movie that was actually based on the life of Moses and the Exodus from Egypt, the Old Testament, called The Prince of Egypt. And out of that movie that was produced by Hollywood came this beautiful song, inspirational song that's, you know, it's been sung by every American Idol contestant from that time on. And the song goes like this: "There can be miracles when you believe. Though hope is frail, it's hard to kill. Who knows what miracles you can achieve when you believe?" And you know, I hear that song and I get goosebumps. Beautiful song, especially sung by a beautiful voice. Great song. However, there's something missing from that song that we should be able to spot as believers in Jesus Christ. What a great message. There can be miracles if you believe. If you have faith, you can do all things. Well, what is missing? What are you supposed to believe in? What is the object of your faith? See, faith is not enough. The faith has to be grounded in some truth. Where is your faith? Faith is only as good as the one in whom you place that faith. Who do you believe in? Do you believe in yourself? If you believe in yourself, you can do all sorts of great miracles. I think we need to believe in ourselves, but you know, I know myself, and I know that simply believing in myself is not going to accomplish a whole lot. Should we believe in leprechauns? Should we believe in the power of nature? Should we, what should we believe in? I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Well, wonderful. But how are you going to do that unless God gives you wings? See, we need to have faith. It's true. But we need to have faith in something that is true in order for that faith to have any consequence whatsoever. So John here in verse 5 spells it out clearly. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The only faith that can do miracles. The only faith that can lift us out of our weakness and our hurt. The only faith that can save us from sin is a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So John points that out clearly to us here and goes back to the basics for these believers in these churches that needed to hear it. And then in verse 6 he says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." And then he says in verse 7, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement." John is saying now is that the believer in Christ trusts God's testimony. Trusts God's testimony. And that testimony is given by three witnesses, according to John. The witnesses are the water, the blood, and the Spirit. The water is the first testimony that John speaks of. And when he talks about the water, I believe what he's saying is that Christ is God in the flesh. Because this was a debate that was going on during John's day. What is the nature of Jesus Christ? Who really is he? Is he a man? Is he God? Is he an angel? Was he a messenger from God? What does it mean to be the Son of God? All of these discussions were taking place in John's day, and John says, look, the first testimony of Jesus Christ is the water. Now, when you hear that, I think many of our minds as Baptists probably go to the water that's back here in the baptistry, and we say, oh, I must be talking about baptism. Well, I don't think we should rush there. And the reason for that is because there's a conversation that Jesus had with a rabbi named Nicodemus. that John himself recorded for us back in his gospel. In John chapter 3, we read these words, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night," because he didn't want to be seen, "and he said, 'Look, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.'" So these words, you must be born again. In order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, "I don't get it. How can a man be born when he is old?" he asked. "Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. It's impossible to be born again. We've all been born once. We can't be born again." And Jesus answered the question and he said, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So apparently I believe that what Jesus was saying here and what John's pointing to here in John chapter 3 is this, that the birth according to the water is our natural birth. When we are born into this world as human beings, the symbol that is used of that by John is born of the water. But then he also talks about the fact that we are born of the Spirit. Someone who is born again is born of the Spirit. Born the first time of the water, flesh. Born the second time of the Spirit, salvation through our faith in Jesus Christ. So fast forward back to the letter that John wrote here in 1 John. What I believe he's talking about is this, that the first testimony of who Jesus Christ is this, that he is a man. He was born in the flesh. He was born of the water. Very important for this testimony because of the false teachers of John's day, that Jesus was fully human as well as being fully God, that he was born of the water. The second testimony that John talks about here in this passage is the testimony of the blood. It says one testimony is the testimony of the water. The second testimony is the testimony of the blood. I believe what he's talking about is that Christ is not only God in the flesh, but he is also our sacrifice for sin. This is the symbol of blood throughout the Bible, the sacrifice for sin. So John refers to blood to bring us back to the cross. Jesus was born. Jesus was crucified. It's important that we understand who he is and that our faith is based on both of those testimonies, that he is fully man, lived a perfect life, sacrificed himself for us. And then the third testimony, John says, is the Spirit. Verse 7, there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. The Spirit, he says, is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is truth, he says in verse 6. The Spirit, saying that Christ is not only God in the flesh, the sacrifice for sin, but he is also the Word of God. Christ is the Word of God. So we have three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, testifying in three-part harmony that Jesus Christ is worthy of our full trust completely. And then we come to verse 9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe in the Son has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. The point John is making here is this. Look, God has given us testimony about his Son. And the three testimonies are the blood, the water, and the Spirit. This is God's testimony about who Jesus Christ is. He is a man. He is fully God. He is the Word of God. He is the sacrifice for sin. He has given us this truth, God has. And John says, look, there it is, the testimony of God. And we need to trust in the testimony of God. If we don't, we make God out to be a liar. We say, God's not telling the truth here. But John says, look, if we want to go back to the basics of our faith, here it is. This is who Jesus is. This is the testimony of God. And then John continues to inspect the roots of our faith and the foundation of Christian love by taking us to verse 11 where he says, and this is the testimony, God has given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The believer in Christ takes hold of eternal life. He says, the one who trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation possesses eternal life, has eternal life now. Not something given in the future. You know, you don't have to wait for eternal life till the day that you die. He says, they have eternal life now if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And eternal life throughout John's Gospels and letters is always connected to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me take you on this little trip through what John has said about eternal life, starting with John 3:16. Now, I know Tim Tebow lost the game, but we can still use this verse, I believe. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Do you see how eternal life is connected to faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God? John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Look, again, eternal life is connected to belief in the Son of God, according to John. John chapter 4, verse 14. Whoever drinks the water, Jesus said, I give him, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Again, the testimony of John is this. Eternal life is connected to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, Jesus said, has what? Eternal life. And will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Look, eternal life, Jesus said, is connected to belief, faith, trust in him, the Son of God. John chapter 5, starting with verse 39, Jesus said, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus, speaking to the teachers of those days, said, look, you're not going to find eternal life in the Word of God unless you recognize that the Word of God is me. Belief in Jesus Christ is where the life is found. John chapter 6, verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you see it again? Eternal life is connected to faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, starting with verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Again, Jesus connects the eternal life to those who follow him, who believe in him. John chapter 17 and verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life tied to faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. Now we get into the letter. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. Speaking of Jesus, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Then 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 24. See what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, that you may have confidence that you have eternal life. And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come. He's given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we who are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. See, I don't think we can mistake this. The testimony of John throughout the scripture, and John saying he's the one who sat at the feet of Jesus and heard every word that Jesus spoke and followed Jesus from town to town. He sat at the foot of the cross and watched as Jesus died. He stood beside Jesus' mother at the cross, and Jesus said to John, look, you care for my mother. This was the type of relationship that John had with Jesus, and his testimony is this. that through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have eternal life. Jesus Christ was born into this world as a man, and he lived a perfect, sinless life, not one spot or blemish on his record. I don't know about you, but when I look at the political candidates that we have available to us to vote for, I can't help but be reminded that these are human beings with all sorts of spots and blemishes on their records. You have a hard time saying, I'll vote for this one to lead our country, because there is no perfect candidate. However, the record of the New Testament says that Jesus Christ, our King, was born into this world as a man and lived a perfect, sinless, spotless life, not one blemish on his character. And then he was willing to sacrifice himself on a cross to allow himself to be murdered and hung on that cross, and he shed his blood there for us. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And on the basis of these truths about Jesus Christ, all who put their faith in him and him alone for their salvation receive forgiveness, eternal life, and victory over the world. That's the testimony of John. These are the roots of the Christian life. That's where it all begins. And upon those roots, we grow. So, take a look at the tree with me one more time, and let me ask this question. Which is most important? Which should we emphasize when it comes to a tree? Should we emphasize the beautiful leaves, the branches, the fruit, you know, the strength of that tree, the shade? Or should we emphasize the roots of that tree, the system through which the tree itself is nourished, the foundation upon which the tree is able to continue to live? Which do we emphasize? Which is most important? And which should we emphasize in our preaching and our teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ? Any Church of Jesus. What should we emphasize in our preaching and our teaching and our beliefs as individuals who believe in Jesus Christ? Should we emphasize the tree, the fact that we are called to love one another, the fact that we are called to do good deeds for one another? Should we emphasize things like social justice? Should we emphasize things like caring for the needy, like showing love and compassion for those who are hurting? Or should we emphasize the roots? Should we emphasize the roots, knowledge and understanding and doctrine and salvation and the gospel that saves and forgiveness and the eternal life, and those who put their faith in Jesus Christ receive eternal life? Where do we put the emphasis, on the roots or on the tree? Which is most important? And the answer, I believe, that John would give to us, according to his testimony in this letter, is they're both important, and they need to be held in balance to be understood. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 emphasized the roots. He said, "It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." He emphasized the roots and said, look, it's all about this. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by loving others. You're not saved by good deeds. You're saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It is the grace of God, a free gift. He emphasized the roots. But then James came along in James chapter 2. And he emphasized the tree. He said, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? I mean, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And James looked at the tree and said, it's important that we have good deeds, that we demonstrate love. Or really, what is the faith good for? And is it faith that is alive if there is no tree? I knew a woman in a former church who hated the book of James. And whenever I had a Bible study on James or decided to preach from the book of James, she said, I'm not going to be there for that, Pastor. I hope you understand. I said, I really don't understand. She just didn't like the book of James. I came to find out later what it was about the book of James that she didn't like. See, she had a son who had walked away from the faith. See, when he was a child, he walked down the aisle at church and he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and he was baptized and he attended Sunday school and church with his mother, but he became a teenager and he walked completely away from the church and he said, I don't believe in God anymore. And his life was a shambles. So you might look at his life and say, well, it's all root and no tree. But then she would turn to the book of James and suddenly in her mind there was doubt. And she would say, maybe he never really trusted in Jesus Christ to begin with. Maybe his faith wasn't real. And it shook her to the core. And as a result of that, she said, well, that must not belong in the Bible because I don't believe that, based on her experience. I believe John here says that we need to get a life. We need to get a life, and that life needs to be, first of all, grounded in faith, the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Eternal life that comes through faith in the facts of who Jesus Christ is. We need to be grounded in faith. But he also says, as we saw last week in that great passage on love, our Christian life also needs to be growing in love. We need to be grounded in the faith and growing in love. I believe there's one that's more important than the other. I believe they nurture one another. In fact, as you look at a tree, we notice that the water comes from the sky and it lands in the leaves of the tree, and eventually that water drips off of the leaves of that tree and nourishes the soil beneath the tree where the roots are. From that observation, I think we can say that the same is true of the Christian life. That the love that we have for others nourishes our faith. And as our faith is nourished, the beauty of our continuous good works and love for others grows and flourishes and is more fruitful. The tree is a cycle. The water, it comes off the drip line and into the roots, and the tree continues to grow as the roots continue to grow. It happens in concert. If the roots stop growing, the tree's in trouble. If someone comes along and prunes the tree beyond recognition, the roots are in trouble. You need both. We need to be grounded in our faith and growing in love. And it works as a cycle. And if you are grounded in faith and growing in love, John says you will not have any reason to doubt. The one who has put their faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we want to be people of deep roots, strong faith. So help us, Father, to continue in your word, to know who Jesus is, to understand him more, to study him, and to grow in our depth. But Father, may we never do that to the exclusion of our obedience to him as well. And Father, may our love grow above the surface. Father, may we continue to do wonderful deeds and feats of love for others that can only grow through those deep roots of faith. And Father, then may that love that grows from us nourish our faith even stronger. Father, that we may be balanced and mature and strong followers of you. Father, I pray specifically this morning for anyone who might be here in this congregation who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We have the testimony of the Word of God to us this morning so clear that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ have eternal life. Father, I pray that if there was someone here today who questions whether they have eternal life or not, that they might surrender themselves to your Son, Jesus Christ, today. Father, that they might recognize that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And Lord, that they might reach out by faith to Jesus Christ today and ask for forgiveness, that they might receive eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. May we continue to walk in spirit and in truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.